Well, I don't hear screaming in the back, so it's they're all doing all right.
I guess Sarah brought her duct tape.
She brought her duct tape. We're going to be back in 1 Timothy. Can everybody hear me okay? 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We didn't get very far last week, but hopefully you were able to get something out of it anyway. A whole lot here. You know, there's just a whole lot in Paul's writings. You know, he puts so much in one verse. I know I did a study one time when I was first learning how to do Bible study, and I was going through Romans, and I think I spent 2 weeks on Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So I had an in-depth study. That's a little too much for that. I got a lot out of it, but it was probably a little bit too much. And, you know, you need to make more progress than that, or people are like, man, we get nowhere. How long is this going to take to go through Romans? Romans is tough anyway. So I doubt I will ever do an in-depth Bible study on Romans, but we will hit Romans often, but to actually go through it, there's just too much. Y'all don't want that. Not all at one time. It'd take 3 or 4 years to get through Romans. So anyway, like this, you'll still get it, but you'll get other stuff along with it. And 1 Timothy gives us some good doctrine for what you should be as a church member, as a church specifically. Definitely during your Christian life, you know, these are things that do apply to everyday life as a Christian. Specifically, you know, how you deal with things in the church. What is the assembly supposed to do? So that's what we're doing through this. Paul even charged Timothy, don't listen to any other doctrine except what I've given to you. And he explains a lot, and that's just down to verse 5. So we're going to get to that and look at something that probably we don't look at well enough usually, but we're going to look at that tonight. So if you would just pray with me just for a moment. Dear Lord, we just want to ask that you would guide us in our study tonight, that you'd help us to understand the words that you gave to Paul so long ago to Timothy, who he had led to you and discipled and taught him how to be a church planner and how to do the administration of a church, what to look for, and all these things. And help us, Lord, to really gather this understanding and be able to apply it to our day and our time. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 5, let's look at it just for a moment. It says, "Now the end of the commandments is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned." So, you know, we get to this. What does it mean that the end of the commandment is charity? Anybody know what charity actually means? What does charity mean? It's verse 5. What does charity mean? Does it mean that's what you give your money to? I gave to a charity. What does that mean? Anybody know what charity means? Well, it means love. Yeah. Yeah, it's talking about love. So really what you could do is you could read it like this. In the King James, that's how they interpreted a specific type of love. In that it's a giving love, and they would call it charity. We see that in I forget the love chapter. It's 2 Corinthians, I think, that talks about that has the love chapter. Charity suffereth long, you know, those sorts of things. It's love. It's really what it's talking about. So what the question is, what does it mean that the end of the commandment is love? That's really what it's asking for. Any thoughts on that? What do you think it means that the end of the commandment is love, is charity? Remember what 1 John, when we were studying through it, chapter 4 and verse 7, he would say it like this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. What do you think that means? How do I apply that? How do you apply love? Most of y'all have had kids in your house, or you've had siblings, you've had parents. How do you apply that love in your family? Yet, does love mean everything is always perfect? Yeah, that's right. It's not, but can you disagree with somebody and still love them? You may not even. How about other Christians who may not be missionary Baptist? Should you love them the same as you do other missionary Baptist people? Some of them might be easier to love. So here we have, you love others and you love God. He really pulls from that commandment that Jesus said whenever he was asked, which commandment's the greatest? What was Jesus' answer to that? And that was the first part. That's the first commandment. What's the second one? And love your neighbor as yourself. So both of those, the end of the law, the end of the commandments, is love. If you can really nail down loving others as yourself and loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything else is going to work out. That's what all the other commandments are wrapped up in, and that's the way that Paul says it. Now he gets down to this other part of it. He says, that's the end of the commandment, and then he says, out of a pure heart. Does that say anything to anybody? How do you love out of a pure heart? What do you think? How am I going to love out of a pure heart? Let me ask you something. Can you love out of a pure heart? What does it mean if you do that? Do you think anybody off the street can love out of a pure heart? How about people that are saved? How are they supposed to be able to love? Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? Of course, you might not, I don't know if you've heard this talk very much, but Jesus had asked Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he uses two versions of the word love. He uses phila and agape. Agape is the love that only God can really love. Okay, so if God isn't in you, if the Holy Spirit's not in you, you cannot agape love. Okay? You just can't. That is God's self-giving love. Now, phila, that's like brotherly love. It's like how you love your friends, how you love, kind of how, maybe even how you love a distant family. And Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you agape me more than these? And Peter replied, Lord, I phila you. I love you just like a brother. And that's not really what Jesus was asking. He's like, Peter, I need you to agape love. Now, one of the things that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5 is that blessed are the pure in heart. For what? For they shall see God. So Paul, he reaches into this definition of love, and he reaches into Jesus' teaching of blessed are the pure in heart, and he puts them together and said, you need to be able to love out of a pure heart. That's how you need to love. That you've got to God-style love others. What does that mean? That means even when they're nailing your hands and your feet to the cross, to a cross, you still love them. You still care about their souls. If they ask for forgiveness, you would still forgive them no matter what they've done to you. That means you're able to cast away all bitterness, all strife, all envy, all those things that are in our flesh, and you're able to overcome that. Because that becomes very important if you're going to reach somebody with the gospel. And Paul is really trying to help Timothy. He's like, you need to be, he's about to talk to him about how to use the law to reach somebody with Christ because people are using the law unlawfully. So he's like, you've got to be able to make sure that your heart and your mind is right whenever you are establishing a church, establishing a congregation, because if they aren't like that, you're not going to have a godly church. You're going to have something else. So he's helping Timothy. Here's how you do it. They've got to have a pure heart. And then they've got to do it out of a good conscience. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says it like this, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." Now, I don't know if you completely understand that, but what he's saying is that the testimony of your conscience is this, the simplicity of the gospel. It's not adding faith plus anything. He says, you keep it simple. You keep it as less complicated as you possibly can. A lot of places that you go to, they really complex the matter of the gospel and salvation and add all this extra stuff to it, and it really takes away from the gospel itself. In fact, if you read in Galatians, it becomes another gospel. And he reminds Timothy, stay with the testimony of the conscience, the simplicity and godly sincerity, not with your fleshly wisdom. It's not about the flesh. It's about what the Spirit does. You see, even in our own local community, that, you know, there's teachings that you've got to have this done before you're saved. You got to be baptized before you're really saved. You got to speak in an unknown language before you're saved. You've got to, I don't know, have the priest do his little cross thing so you could be saved. You know, those are additions to the gospel that take away from the simplicity of how is somebody saved? By grace through faith. And that's where we get to the next part of this. Faith unfeigned. Nothing else added to it. John 3:16 is probably the best verse for that. It's what is John 3:16? Somebody quote it for me. Right, it's that it draws in on that word believeth. Okay, and the translators, they weren't messing up when they put the ETHs on the ends of words. We think that that's how 1611 guys spoke. That's not how they spoke. They added that ETH on the end of words to show an extra Greek emphasis on certain words. That means that once you believe, you continue to believe, and you always believe. You never not believe. That's what that word believeth is, that you can't unbelieve that, it because it messes with you. It changes like your DNA. You know, regardless of what I guess the psychologist and government officials think in our world today, you know, when you're born a woman, you're a woman forever. It's in your DNA. You know, all of the codes that go along with your DNA that make you a woman, that is set for life. It's in every single cell of your body. If you're a guy, guess what? You have that code. It's on every single cell of your body. It doesn't matter what pieces they add or take away. It's in the rest of your DNA. I'm just saying. You can say whatever pronoun you want. The DNA says you're either a boy or a girl. You're either blue or pink. That's what the DNA says. That's not me. That's science. That's the truth. It's the truth. Well, when you believeth, it affects your DNA. Every cell in your body is now purposed with the cross. That's who you are. So whenever you have these people that think that they can unbelieve, they've got a problem. They never believed. They pretended. They were liars. John would say it like this: they went out from us because they were never of us to begin with. They were never Christians. It doesn't mean when they leave, if they leave Bethany Baptist Church, that they really weren't a Christian. But if they walk away from faith and they make it feigned, They never believed. They were liars. They pretended. For whatever reason. Who knows? But that's what he's talking about. Timothy, just watch out for stuff like that. John chapter 1 and 4, that what we see in believing is believing that Christ is God manifest in the flesh and did all the things necessary to secure salvation and never not believing. It really is a change in your life. John 1 and verse 4 will say it like this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, they've recently discovered that at the point of conception, there's a burst of light that happens. Well, John knew that all way back then, and we didn't understand it. That when somebody becomes a believer, that their dead spirit is quickened, it's made alive with the light of Jesus Christ. And it just cannot be taken away. It's kind of like saying, well, I've got to really kill Jesus. How did that work the first time they killed Jesus? Yeah, 3 days later, he was back, better than ever. Never to be killed again. Next time coming in judgment, coming back with his saints and his angels. Hey, that is the light that should be the driving force in your life. That's what Paul is talking about in this verse. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Now, look at as we continue down, and I'll pause for a second. Anybody got any questions about that? I know that was really deep inductive study on that verse 5, but no more further questions? Good. Verse 6, it says, from which some having swerved. So all those things that I told you that it appeared that everybody was agreeing with about what love is, about what our conscience is, about what believing is. He says in verse 6 that some have swerved, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling. I know that's a weird expression. Anybody know what vain jangling is? You probably witness it in your house all the time, Brother Sean. Yeah. Anybody else? It is meaningless talk. Empty communications, empty speeches, vain repetitions. Yeah, it's basically, it means nothing. It's a lot of words with not much being said. And we're going to talk about it just a little bit, but why would some swerve towards this type of teaching? If you read verses 6 and 7, it kind of tells us, but why would they do that? Why would they swerve to that type of teaching? Why would they begin to do vain jangling style of teaching? They're not really interested in the gospel, are they? So why do teachers turn to it? Is it attractive? It is attractive. Let me tell you what vain jangling is in a practical application. Guy gets up here. He reads 3 or 4 verses of the scripture. And then he spends the next 30 minutes telling you stories and jokes, and you're caught in it. You enjoy the stories. Maybe you're laughing at the jokes, or maybe you just think that the jokes are dumb. But he can spend 30 minutes doing that, and you leave there and you're like, what was the message really about? He really slaughtered that part of the scripture. I got nothing out of what he said. The stories didn't even really apply. Have you ever been under someone teaching like that? I bet you have. If you really think about it, man, those guys are on the radio all the time. You listen to them. You'll hear their stories, and man, they enjoy the stories. And they'll spend 10 minutes talking about their story, 2 minutes, and they'll give you a little bit of information about the passage that they had, but they never applied an application to your life. They never taught, how does it affect you? Like, how? Well, okay, that sounds like a problem. How do I fix it? And they never tell you how to fix it. You ever heard some preaching like that, some teaching like that? Oh, I have. Here, you know, it seems like this type of style is attractive. It feels good. It makes you feel good about yourself. But whenever you leave, you're not a different person. Yes, ma'am. Tickling your ears, just giving you something that you want to hear. You're there for the show, and you know if he can communicate well and make you laugh, man, he's got it. You know, he may even use some big words and sound smart. You know, they even use a lot of philosophy now in their teachings. There's more philosophy coming from the pulpit than there is the gospel. Yeah, that's funny. Yeah, there's a bunch of vain jangling going on right there. And you don't, and you're like, how do I get the truth out of that? They'll say one or two words of truth, and you have to decipher the rest. You leave more confused. I'm like, man, I don't know if I like what's going on or not. I'm confused. And that's just what we hear. You know, a lot of tips. How to become debt-free in 5 lessons, or in 5 steps. Yeah. Have you heard some sermons like that? Yep. I heard it on the radio from somebody that I respected. And I'm like, oh my goodness. It seems like they sell a couple of books. They think, well, now I got to give them all this philosophy, and they spend more time trying to develop the philosophy than they do the gospel. Hey, here's something for you. If you get your heart and your life right with Jesus, everything else will start lining up. Even the Apostle Paul said that the end of the commandment is these things: loving God and loving your neighbor. You begin to act right and to do right, everything else will line up the way that it needs to. Here's the deal. If your soul and your heart is not right with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how many steps the person in front of you gives you about how to make your marriage better or how to get your bank account fixed. You're going to die and go to hell. And then all that stuff has been for nothing. You could gain the whole... What Jesus would say it like this: what good would it do if a man gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? What profit is it to him if he does that? Nothing. And what has he been listening to? Vain jangling. And Paul warns Timothy, there's a temptation for speakers to go there, because that's what people really like to hear. They probably don't like to hear what I spoke about this morning. That probably wasn't very good vein jangling to some people. But what they like to do is they just like to appeal, tickle their ears, like Sister Louise said. Right. You know, there's an expression that's being used in a lot of congregations these days as the seeker-sensitive church. Have y'all heard that expression? It's rampant in a lot of the church startups that they become seeker-sensitive. What does that mean? That you're consumer-driven, not gospel-driven. Because I hate to break it to you, but the gospel actually divides people. It divides families, because if somebody gets their life right and they get changed, then they're going to start living a different way. And it's not going to help if the church is sensitive to alternate lifestyles. What we need to do is we need to make sure that we're standing firm on God's promises and warning them appropriately. It doesn't do me any good to tell somebody you're okay when you're not okay. That's vain jangling. Yeah, I don't know how many times I've heard preachers, you know, actually, sometimes they'll even do a good job up to the very end. Tell them how bad that they are and how much they need a Savior and how much they need to repent. And then at the very end, he'll say, but that's not you guys. For somebody else. I'm like, man, you had them right there where they needed to be, and you let them off the hook. Man, it's not my job to let you off the hook. Like God can let you off the hook. Like this morning when I talked about those five guys, you might be one of those other four. I don't want to be the one who says you're okay if you're a pilot. You're okay if you're one of those other guys. Now, if God says, you know what, that's who you once were, but you're not that anymore, and you know with a clear conscience, like Paul is saying, you know, that's between you and God. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can accept who you once were and that you're not that person anymore. Because it's not going to be too long till we get into Timothy that the Apostle Paul is going to say, that's who I was, yet I've been forgiven. I'm not the man I used to be. You know, there's a song, a guy that in my hometown he used to sing. I've even got it at the house. It's probably not a good song for me, but you know, someone else could sing it. But the words would go something like this: that his testimony was, I used to come home at night, and I would, you know, and my little boy would run and hide behind the door because he was such a violent drunk, and he used to beat his wife, and he used to beat his kids when he would come home. And he comes home one night in the song, and he says, son, you don't have to run and hide behind the door anymore. I'm not that man. That's the man I used to be, but I'm not that person anymore. Yeah, it's a good song, isn't it, Sister Louise? I've got that song. Maybe I can work it out, and it has a great testimony about a changed life, the way it's supposed to look. And Paul says, I was that person. I was the pilot. I was the soldier. I was the Jew. I really was the Jew. I was them. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee during the time that Jesus was ushered to the cross. I can just picture him in the background cheering, crucify him, crucify him. And then he writes to Timothy, and he's like, and you see the conviction come on him, and he's like, that's who I once was. I was one of those guys shouting, crucify. But now, that's not who I am. I have been given the gospel by the grace of Jesus Christ. And He has forgiven me by His redeeming love. So, that's what we see. And Paul says in verse 8, he says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And you know, that's always puzzled me a little bit until the past couple years when I've come across the way of the masters, and they really have a good way of really bringing the law into a personal account. It would go something like this. Okay, let me see if I can use an example. I use Brother Sean because I know we've already talked about this a bunch. But it would go like this. To get somebody saved, you got to get them lost first, right? So it becomes important. How do you get them there? Well, the Apostle Paul said that the law is our schoolmaster to teach us where we have failed. And God has given us the commandments. We know what those are, right? So the way of the master's guy, they would do something like this. Brother Sean, have you ever told a lie? What does that make you? Makes you a liar. You see a problem with that? Brother Sean, you ever killed anybody? Have you ever hated anybody without a cause? Jesus said if you hated your brother without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. Have you ever stolen anything? What does that make you? A thief. Have you ever used God's name in vain? That's blasphemy. It's a very serious sin. So, Brother Sean, according to your own testimony, you are a lying, thieving, murderous, blasphemer against God. If you had to stand before Almighty God under those judgments, how would you stand? Guilty. Heaven or hell? Hell. That's how you use the law lawfully, and you use it to help people understand their sin. But by grace, Jesus comes on the scene and says, Brother Sean, Jesus Christ has forgiven you of all the debts, of all your sin. You're not going to be held accountable for those sins because you've trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus paid the penalty, became the penalty, the sin offering for your sin. If you would accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins would be forgiven. If you would repent, truly repent from those things, turn from those things and turn towards your Savior, you shall be saved. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved according to the Scriptures. That's how you use the law lawfully. And Paul reminds Timothy, it's okay to use it, but you don't use the law to beat people over the head. You don't use it to smother them. You let their past be the past, and you let grace and mercy be their future. That's what he's trying to teach Timothy. That you don't, what God has forgiven, you don't keep bringing up. You don't hold them accountable for things that have been forgiven. You see, if churches do that, who's going to fit the qualifications coming up in chapter 2? Nobody. Nobody. So, what do? We can use it as a guide to save the lost, giving them the knowledge, helping them understand the repentant heart, helping them understand that they're headed towards a devil's hell. You help them see that there's judgment, that there's a price to be paid, but that price has been paid by Jesus Christ. So as we get there, we see in verses 9 through, I don't know, like 16 or 17, we see Paul's testimony. I just want to read through those really quick. And it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for an unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mother, and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I know a lot in that, but what we see is we see Paul's testimony about how the schoolmaster, God's Word, worked in his life to show, to reveal to him that he was really a man. I mean, you think about him. He was unholy. He was profane. He was a murderer of fathers and a murderer of mothers. He would break in. He would go into people's houses that called themselves Christians, take them from their homes, and they would never return. He was, like I said, I believe that he was on the scene when the crowd was shouting, crucify him, crucify him. I think Paul was on the scene. It's not too long after that Stephen is on the scene. And Paul is the instigator of Stephen being murdered by stones. You remember that? In, I believe it's Acts chapter 7 or 8 there. So Paul is like, these people, for whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, for liars, perjured persons. Paul knew. He knew what the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, how much they had perjured themselves whenever they were falsely accusing Jesus Christ. He's like, all these things, they tend to be in all of us before we're saved. You may not think so, but if you really think about it, you have those same issues that the Apostle Paul had. But this is what he said. Those things are contrary to sound doctrine. That people who live in those things, it's contrary to the proper teaching of God's Word. And we've got to be careful that we don't just accept what what people's lifestyle, so to speak. It's not okay for them to do certain things. How do we use the law? It's not to beat them over the head, but it's to draw them to the soul-saving power of Jesus Christ. That people who continue in sin, even though they say that they're believers, there's a problem. Do y'all agree with that, that there's a problem? If they continue in sin after they say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but they continue in their sinfulness, their lustfulness. You know, if you're going to get married, yet you've been a fornicator up to that point and just, you know, whatever you can get, that you take it. And you continue that lifestyle after you get married, how do you think your spouse is going to react to that? You think that's going to end well? It's not going to end well. Not for either. It's just not. So if it wouldn't work in the world that we live in, how do you think that works in the spiritual world? How can we think that it's okay in the spiritual world? Does that make sense? I mean, it wouldn't be okay to me. So why would it be okay to God? Am I better than God? Nope. So it seems like that we don't really understand true salvation and how the law comes in. If somebody is doing that, it's my job to say, you are living in sin and you need to repent of that, or there's a problem. You're not living for Jesus the way that you say that you believe. So either you're lying or you don't really believe what you're saying. So here we have Paul's testimony, and he says there's grace abundant with faith and love. Well, basically what he does is he reaches out and he says grace. You know, sometimes we don't understand grace and mercy, but grace is the undeserved, merited favor. Does that make sense? Grace is favor when you don't deserve it. Mercy, do you know what mercy is? Mercy is you not getting the bad things that you deserve. You know, there's been a bunch of times that my boys, they needed to be just lit up. They needed it. They deserved it. They knew it. But instead, I had mercy and gave grace. Does that make sense? I had mercy. I didn't give them what they deserved. And I made sure that they understood the grace that was there, that it's because that I favor them. I love them. I want them to do better. And I want them to fix themselves. That's the difference between grace and mercy. Faith is the conviction of truthfulness of God's promises. Of course, we've already talked about love. It's agape, the type of love that only God can give. That's why you need the Holy Spirit in you so much, so that God can give His agape love through you. And you cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying that worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now let me ask you something. Could your life prove that? Could your life prove that Jesus Christ came into the world to forgive sinners? And the Apostle Paul would say, of whom I am chief. We know why he would say, I'm chief. He's done some pretty horrible things to God's people. But he says, my life is a testimony that Jesus Christ forgives even those that most of the people would not forgive. Anybody see that testimony this week of that guy? Where was that at, Brother Sean? Dallas?
Houston.
Brother Bill knows who I'm talking about. Yeah, in Houston, there was this female cop, and she came in to her, she was going to her apartment, but her claim is that she went to the wrong apartment, and she saw this big black guy there, and she shot him. She thought he was in her apartment. She shot him twice. He died. Well, she was convicted this week, and they allowed the family to say some last words to her, and he stands up there before the Houston and really the rest of the world, because it's gone viral. And his brother, yeah, the brother of the man that she murdered, really. And he says, I forgive you. I want you to understand that you can be forgiven too. But that can only come through Jesus Christ. A marvelous testimony of how my life should prove that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That we don't hold grudges, no matter what. And we use those as opportunities to reach people with the gospel message, just like he did. Powerful. So, and then we see in verse 16 that this is a pattern. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul says there is a pattern in my life. Timothy, there's a pattern in your life. Help people understand how God has worked in their life to draw them to himself. You know, a lot of people, they don't understand what God is really doing in their life. Romans 8:28 would say it like this, that all things work together for the good of them who are called according to his purpose. So we have things working in our lives, even though people may not even be saved yet, that God is working in their life, trying to draw him to their self for their good. Sometimes those things that are for our good don't feel good. What our job is to help people who are going through things that don't feel good to recognize that those really are good things in their life, and that if they're going to really understand the gospel being presented to them, that they need to accept Jesus and see how he was really worked in their life to use all those circumstances for their good, even though it may not have felt good. A good example is Joseph. You know, he's sold by his brothers, rejected by his family, falsely accused by a woman, thrown into prison, forgotten about by other prisoners that he's helped. Man, all that over a 20-year period, yet he never gave up. And he couldn't understand, why, God, do you let so much stuff bad happen in my life? And then when he gets 30 years later, he sees his dad again, or sometime around then, sees his dad again, sees the plague that's taken over the world, and he realizes, God used all these events to get me to this point. I would have never been able to get in the position where I needed to be had all those bad things not happened to my life. But what the world meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's the pattern that we see in almost everyone's life, that God uses bad things for a good outcome for those who really accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those who are the called according to his purpose. And you know, everyone, the call goes to all. It's offered to everyone. But the only ones who can really see it are the ones who say yes. Just like Paul is revealing here to Timothy. And he even gets to the end and he has to pause for a second. And he has to thank God. He says, my King is eternal, immortal, invisible. He is the only wise God. I honor and I glorify Him forever and ever. Amen. You know, I hope at the end of a bad day that you have, that you can just pause and just think about that. It really is difficult sometimes to take that step back and say, God, what are you really trying to do in these circumstances? Though they're uncomfortable, they feel bad, yet you're trying to do something in my life. Lord, would you help me see the lessons and to learn the things that I need to learn through these events so that one day whenever you need me to be able to present the gospel to someone in like manner, I'll be ready. I'll always be ready to give that testimony. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to help Timothy teach to people like you and me. That we don't get so caught up in the circumstances, but we always are leaning towards the gospel and applying it the way that the Apostle Paul says here. Not beating people over the head with legalism, but we reveal to them the mercy and the grace and the peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people say it, amen. All right. Well, I want to thank you for your attention tonight. If you would stand with me. Anybody have any questions before?